I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, for the message this morning. I also want you to stop by the wall outside in the foyer as you're going down the hallway. There is a flag out there that I received in the mail this week. It comes from Brian Richter. Brian is one of our church members who has spent the last year over in Iraq. Actually, he's in Kuwait. And we send our Sunday night tapes, CDs, of the Sunday night services over to him on a regular basis. And they gather around on Sunday nights and put the CD in and have church. And so the flag was sent in appreciation for our church taking care of them for the last year with the care packages and with sending the CDs. And the guys in the unit all signed it and put a little message on it and so forth. So you'll want to stop by and look at it. It'll bless your heart. And Brian is supposed to be home on the 22nd. Of this month, so he'll be home in time for Christmas, and I know that that he's looking forward to that. All right, Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in the first verse, and I'll read down through verse 7, and you follow along in your Bible as I read the scripture. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." I want you to look, please, at the end of verse 7. There is a little statement that is made here, "because there was no room for them in the inn." I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, no room for Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, as we open the Word of God this morning and preach from it, I pray that you will bless in a great way. Lord, I need your help this morning as I speak. There are many things that I would like to say, but Lord, I want to say that which would benefit the most people. So I pray you'll help me to do that today. Lord, I pray that the words will not just be words that come out of my mouth, but that, Lord, they will be words that are backed with the unction and power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And that, Lord, they will find lodging in our hearts, that we will hide the Word of God in our hearts, that, Lord, you might have liberty to draw each and every one of us close to your side. Father, if there's someone here today that is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they see their need of opening the door of their heart to the Lord Jesus and trusting Christ as their Savior today. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. Now use this time to honor and glorify yourself. Use this time, Lord, to speak to hearts, and we'll thank you for what's accomplished. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at your Bible, please. In this seventh verse, we have a little statement at the end. It says, "because there was no room for them in the inn." I want to speak to you on that subject, on a message that I've entitled, "No Room for Christ." About 2 weeks ago, I received a paper that was, I'd never gotten this paper before, and so I looked at it and saw that it was a collection of articles that were written by men that I did not know. I later found out as I read the biographies of each of them at the end of the articles that that they were all theologians and men of great education and great degree. And so I thought, well, I'll just see what this is all about. So I read the first article, and I got basically what I thought I was going to get, a bunch of theological junk that you couldn't understand. But I was reading down through the opening paragraph of the first article, and this fellow was talking about and introducing his message by speaking of the beauty of the Christmas story. And I was in full agreement with that. As I read what he had to say, I realized that that he certainly was seeing the same things that I had seen in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2. And as I read his comments on how beautiful the Christmas story was, I thought, well, he's right on track here so far. And then I started into the second paragraph. And when I got into the second paragraph, he started to speak about how eagerly the world awaited the coming of Christ, and how the world was just waiting with bated breath for the Messiah to show up. And as I read that, I stopped and I kind of chuckled and I thought, good night, is this guy reading the same Christmas story that I have in my Bible? For you see, it's a beautiful story, and it's amazing the way God weaved together the Old Testament and put the prophecies in and showed how the prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. But I want you to also understand that the world was certainly not sitting around waiting with bated breath for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger. Matter of fact, you get into this seventh verse and you read a little phrase that lets you know that the world was not waiting for him to come. When he did come, there was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him in Bethlehem. And the truth of the matter is, the world was so busy with its affairs that it would not even make room for him when he was born. He had to be born in a stable. He had to be born not in a palace, not in the home of a wealthy individual, not even in an inn, which was frequented by the common people, but instead was shoved out to a stable where he was born into this world. And as I thought about it, it dawned on me no one would have even noticed the birth of Christ if God had not allowed the angels to step out into the heavens and light up and fill up the night sky and announce it to the shepherds. Outside of Bethlehem, no one in Jerusalem would have even known that the Lord had been born had the Lord not sent a star to guide the wise men to Jerusalem, where they went and confronted King Herod as to the place of his birth. So I want you to understand that when the Bible says in verse 7, there was no room for him in the inn, there was no room for him when he came. You would think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would have had an open city and an open arm from everyone, but that was not the case. And as I thought about that fact, it dawned on me that our society today is pretty much the same. There is basically, in our world today, no room for the Savior. Men and women express sentimental thoughts during Christmas, and they think about the baby Jesus and so on every now and then. But the truth of the matter is, the world just goes on with its own affairs and its own pleasures at Christmas time, and very few pay attention to the real reason for the season, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth into the world. And the world today does not make room for the Savior. We're certainly seeing this play itself out this Christmas, I think more than any other that I can remember. As we look around the corporate world, many of the retailers who depend on Christmas shopping to balance their books and to keep their stores up and running have removed the word Christmas and they have replaced it with the word holidays. It is just not politically correct, which I think is political stupidity, to be honest with you, but it's just not politically correct to say Merry Christmas anymore. At the board meeting Friday night, we were sitting around the table and we had a dinner that was prepared, a wonderful dinner, that was prepared. And when the dinner was over, we were just beginning the meeting, and the manager of the hotel came bursting through the door and surprised us, really, interrupting our meeting. He didn't say excuse me or anything. He just came charging through, and he said, "Happy holidays, everyone. We're so glad to have you tonight." Well, one of the preachers that was there, a fellow by the name of Jack Gregory, just looked at him and said, "Hey, we don't say happy holidays. We say Merry Christmas." And the guy just was startled, and he kind of looked over his shoulder. The door was still open, and he went, "Merry Christmas," like that. And we all shouted Merry Christmas as loud as we could say it. I mean, we just used the opportunity. But one of our men came up to me this morning and said, "Pastor, I tell you what." He said, "The next time someone says happy holidays to you or season's greetings," said, "just look them in the eye and say, what holiday are you talking about?" Oh, yeah, that'll do it, won't it? That'll do it. He's going to have to say Christmas. He's going to have to say it. And so next time, just remember that. I thought that was a good idea. But our society today has no room for Christ. That's what all this political correctness is about. It's to get Jesus out of the picture. You stop and think about it. Santa Claus and Rudolph and Charlie Brown and Frosty the Snowman get more focused than Jesus born in a manger. And the world today certainly has no room for the Savior. Now, let me show you a couple of things, about three things this morning from this thought that we find in verse 7, no room for Christ. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this. There was no room for Him anywhere. There was no room for Him anywhere. I mean, think about it, folks. There were other places besides this inn that had no room for Him. The truth of the matter is, the fact that there was no room for Him in the inn shows that there was no room for Him anywhere. There was no room for Him in the palaces of the world's kings. Could you imagine? Caesar Augustus certainly would have had no room for Christ in his palace. Can you imagine if Joseph and Mary had gone to the palace and knocked on the door of Caesar Augustus and said, "Excuse me, sir, but my name is Joseph of Nazareth, and I work as a carpenter, and my wife is carrying the King of Kings, and he is to be born just any moment, and we thought that the King of Kings should be born in a palace. Would you mind letting us in?" Why, they'd have had him thrown in the psych ward. There's no way that would have been accepted. And you can be assured that King Herod had no room for him. King Herod lived in Jerusalem, just 8 miles or so away from Bethlehem. And can you imagine if they had gone and said, "I'm Joseph, and my wife here is having a baby, and the baby that will be born is the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Well, you know what happened when Herod found out that the king had been born. Herod decided he's going to try and kill the baby. And so he wanted him dead. So when you think about it, there was no room for him anywhere. But folks, listen, is it any different in our world today? I mean, you look around our world today and there's no room for Christ. There's no room for Jesus today. One author that I read about, one of the guys that I studied said, "Every chamber of the soul is so filled with human interest that there is little room for Christ." And that's the truth, folks. Our society today is just so consumed with us and with the now and with today and with what my life is all about, that there is very little interest for Christ, no room for Christ today. In our world today, there's very little interest in the Lord. We received an email this week, and just to illustrate the point, we received an email this week from a man that was given a tract. He and his wife were at a restaurant, and they were celebrating their anniversary, and some of our folks were in there, and they were celebrating a birthday or an anniversary or something, and they chit-chatted back and forth and enjoyed the evening at basically the same table, and as they were talking back and forth, they were enjoying themselves, and when the couple from our church got up to leave, they reached in their pocket, pulled out the little blue "Are You Sure" tract and said, "Here, sir, read this. When you get time, it will show you how to get to heaven." And just left. And this guy was so upset that he sent an email and just basically blasted our church and blasted this couple for sharing the gospel and giving them a tract to read. Now, our guy didn't grab him around the shirt and double up his fist and say, look, if you don't get saved, I'm going to beat the stuffing out of you. He didn't do that. He didn't threaten him. He didn't give him a hard time. He just simply was doing what the Bible told him to do as a Christian, and that's to share the gospel with somebody else and show them how to get to heaven. But the guy was just so upset, and he said in his email that our church had ruined his wife and his anniversary. Literally ruined their evening, and they just had to go home. Their evening was so upset that they were so upset, and their evening was ruined. It just shows you, folks, there's no room in this world today for Christ. We're living in a world where every chamber of our soul is only for ourselves. We're living in a time where thousands of other things are demanded of us. Our interests are drawn away by thousands of different things, and we throw up our hands to the Lord and we say, sorry, Lord, there's no room in my heart for you. The second thing I want to point out to you is this. I want to just ask you a question. Folks, as a pastor, as a man called of God to preach, I would not be fulfilling my calling this morning if I did not ask you directly, do you have room for Jesus? I want you just to think about that. Do you have room for Jesus? Let me just ask every person. Let's suppose that there's nobody here but you and me. Let me just ask you, do you have room for Jesus? If you think about it, the world had no room for him, but still he came into this world as if to make the truth plain beyond all question that he wanted to come. It was his desire. He came when there was no room. He was born in a stable where sheep and donkeys were, but that was all right. At least he came. He said, I'm going to come regardless because of my love that I have for you. So let me ask you, do you have room? And if you don't have room, let me ask you this. Why not? Why not? What is it about the Lord Jesus Christ that scares you? Are you afraid of Jesus? Well, let me ask you, dear friend, what harm is the Lord going to do to you? What harm is the Lord going to do? This room is filled with people who came to him, and he has done nothing but good to every one of us. Are you afraid that you might have to change something in your life? Now, I know there are some people that just don't want to change. You like it the way things are, and that's your prerogative. You can do that if you want to. But, my friend, I think you'll realize that once you come to Christ and you make room in your heart for him, you will find that you want to make some changes in your life. You will want to do the things that are pleasing to him. Man, before I got saved, I went to church on Sunday morning for four Sundays. And then I got saved. And when I got saved, all of a sudden, that Sunday morning that I got saved, it wasn't that I felt like I had to go to church. I wanted to go to church. And I went to church that Sunday night. When Wednesday night rolled around, I came home from school, and my mom said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go do the homework I got to do because I want to go to church tonight. And my mom said, you want to go to church tonight? I said, yes. And I've been in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night ever since. Why? Because I want to go to church. I got saved and my heart was changed. I'm telling you, don't be afraid of the Lord, folks. There's some folks, though, that they don't want change in their lives. And that's your prerogative. You can do that if you want to. That's a decision that you have to make. But you can sit here and say, I just have no room for Jesus, so don't bother me with it. Don't bother me with it. That's your prerogative. If that's what you want to do, you go ahead and do it. But my friend, I'm going to tell you, the Bible teaches that you'll regret that decision, but that is a decision you can make. You see, the Lord is not going to force himself on anybody. The Lord is not going to grab you around the throat and throw you down on the floor and make you serve him. He's not going to do that. He wants you to choose to serve him. And I'm just standing here today saying, you know, when Jesus came, there was no room. Folks, it's the same today. There's no room. There are, without a doubt, there are people right here in this room, and you're not yet saved. You have not made room in your heart for the Lord Jesus. And I'm begging you this morning, I'm pleading with you this morning to realize that the Lord is good. That's what the psalmist tells us. He tells us that the Lord is good. And if you will just open your heart, you will find the Lord good to you. Oh, listen, you need to be saved if you don't know Him this morning. Oh, Dr. Harry Ironside used to tell a story all the time about a little widow lady that he heard about in London. And this little widow lady was subjected to severe poverty after her husband passed away. And she lived in a little upstairs apartment in constant fear that the police were going to come and throw her out in the streets because of the debts that she owed. The landlord that leased the apartment to her felt sorry for the poor soul, and although she owed him a great deal of money, he was kind and didn't throw her out. But she owed a lot of money to a lot of people and had no way of paying her debts. Well, a local pastor in the area found out about this woman's need, and he read what the Bible said about taking care of the widows. And so he went to some business people and he went to some church members and he asked if they would make a contribution. And a lot of money was given. And this preacher went to all of her creditors and paid her bills for her, got the receipts and came looking for her at her apartment. He went and knocked on her door and there was no answer. It was as quiet inside that room. He couldn't hear a thing. So he knocked a second time, and then he knocked a third time, and she still would not answer the door. Thinking that she was not home, he went downstairs and knocked on the door of the landlord and said, do you know when so-and-so will be back? And the landlord said, oh, she's in her room, but she's not answering the door. She probably thinks you're the police that have come to throw her out. She's not going to answer the door. So the preacher went back up, knocked on the door, and announced who he was. And said, ma'am, please, I've got good news. Open the door. And suddenly there was a little turn of the handle and a little squeaking of the door. And she peeked through to see if it really was the preacher. And when she saw that it was the pastor, she opened the door. And he explained what he had done. And then gave her all the receipts marked paid in full. And she stood there weeping, tears streaming down her face. And she said, just think, Pastor, I locked and bolted the door against you. I was afraid to let you in. Look what you have done for me, and I was afraid to let you in. Oh, my friend, let me tell you something. Don't be afraid to let the Lord Jesus in your heart. Don't be afraid of what the Lord can do for you. I promise you that the Lord can take your life and He can set you upon solid rock and He can fill your heart with His joy and His grace and His goodness. He can forgive you of all of your sin. Every sin that you've ever committed against Him will be forgiven. Can you just imagine what the Lord wants to do for you? Don't say no to Him. We should all make room for the Savior. As I was preparing this message, one source I read said that these inns were for common folks. They went to the inn, they knocked on the door. Sorry, no room. These inns were for the common folk. The wealthy, the rich would have come to Bethlehem and they would have stayed with some of their wealthy friends, but a poor person would have to spend a few pennies to stay in the inn. But when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, there was no room. Don't you think if someone in Bethlehem had known who he was, they would have made room for him? And folks, I wholeheartedly think that one of the major reasons why so many people have no room for him is they simply don't know about him. Oh, if you only knew this wonderful Savior that I'm talking about this morning. If you only understood just how wonderful he is. Friday morning, I got up early. And I went down to the breakfast thing. I called it a breakfast bar in the early service. It wasn't a bar. It was a breakfast thing. A nook. There you go. They had, let me re-emphasize, there was no bar, okay? Just for emphasis sake. I went down to the breakfast nook and I was there when the gal came in and started putting everything out and I was sitting there eating a bowl of cereal, reading a newspaper, and drinking some coffee. and just enjoying the peace and quiet of the morning, basically. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, and there's a guy walking down the hall. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. How are you? This guy was so excited. I thought, good night. There's no reason for anybody to be this excited this early in the morning. And he came in, spoke to me, walked over and got some things from the nook, and then came over and sat down beside of me. And he figured, he imagined that I wanted to sit there and talk. And so after a while, I realized I don't have any option but to sit here and talk. This guy's going to talk whether I'm into it or not. So we started exchanging, and he was telling me that this was his last day at this job, and he was going to go home and got another job, better pay, going to be able to work 8 to 4 and be home with his family, didn't have to travel, et cetera, et cetera. And he was so excited because this was his final day, and that when this day was over, he was going home and he was happy. And so he said, he looked over and he said, what do you do for a living? And I said, nothing. That's what a lot of folks think, you know. You only work one day a week, that's on Sunday. And they said, what do you do for a living? I said, nothing. And I kind of grinned when I said it. He smiled and he said, oh, come on. He said, you're here for a reason. I said, yeah. I said, I'm a preacher and a pastor at church in Westminster, Maryland. And I said, I'm here for a board meeting for a friend of mine. And I told him basically what I was doing. And he said, oh. And I said, well, sir, let me ask you. I said, do you go to church anywhere? He said, well, no. He said, when we go to the Methodist church. And I said, well, you don't go with any regularity. Oh, no. He said, I haven't been to church really in years. And I said, well, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? He looked at me and he said, well, no, I don't guess I do know that. I said, well, let me take just a minute here and show you how you can know. And I went through the plan of salvation with him. And in just about 10, 15 minutes, that old boy bowed his head, called upon the Lord, and asked the Lord to save him. Folks, listen, he made room in his heart for Jesus. That's all the Lord wants any of us to do. That's all the Lord wants any of us to do. And when I sat there and told him about the Lord Jesus and told him how Christ had died for him, how he came born of a virgin so as not to inherit the sin nature, told how he went around and healed folks and loved folks and met their needs. And I said, sir, he can do the same thing for you. What he did on that cross, he did for you. And when I introduced him to the Lord Jesus, not as some theological figure, not as some figment of somebody's imagination, but to introduce the Savior, the one that is taught from the Bible, and you introduce him to Christ, and he sees who Jesus is, man, he was more than willing to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord to save him. I think a lot of folks don't serve him because they don't know him. Oh, my friend, to know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. Then there's a third thing I want to point out to you, and that's this. If you have no room for him here, he will have no room for you there. Now, my third point is a thought of warning, a word of warning. There are so many people in our world today who have no room for Jesus, and yet they hope that there will be room for them in heaven someday. My friend, if you don't have room for him, there will be no room for you. You need to understand that truth. Take your Bible for a minute and turn over to the Gospel of John. Keep your place here in Luke, but turn over to the Gospel of John. Chapter 14. I want everybody to turn. I want you to see this. If you don't have a Bible, use the one in front of you in the hymn rack. John chapter 14. Let me show you something really neat. Now let me look at me for a minute. Let me read you a verse here out of our text. They went to the city of David, to the town of Bethlehem, to be taxed, verse 5 of chapter 2 of Luke, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. All right, everybody got that? Not his fiance. His espoused wife. Nod your heads. Everybody got that? All right. Don't look at this second chapter of Luke. Don't look at the Christmas story and understand it in our culture today. It's not the same. She was not his fiance. She was his espoused wife. Now, I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Now, look at John 14. The Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He has just spoken to them about his death on the cross. He has just told them that he's going to die on the cross. And so he sees in their face their disdain over this news. They don't want him to die on the cross. They're heartbroken. And the Lord Jesus looks at them in verse 1. Look at it in verse 1. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now watch this. In my Father's house, verse 2, in my Father's house are many, what? Say it. Mansions. Now, we have a mistaken thought today that the Lord Jesus left the earth when he ascended back to heaven, that he left the earth and he went to heaven to build us a mansion. No. Read it. The mansions are already there. Nod your head. Right? I'm not making this stuff up. Look at verse 2. The mansions are already there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at the next verse. I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord didn't go to heaven to prepare mansions for us. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. You say, "Well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean?" Well, I'll explain it to you. Look at verse 3. He said, "And if I go," and he did, "and prepare a place for you," and he is, "I will," and he will, "come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, folks, let me explain this to you. You say, "Pastor, what in the world does that mean in verse 2? I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you." Remember, if you don't make room for him here, there will be no room for you there. You've got to be saved, folks. John chapter 3 says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Somebody asked me one time, "Well, why must you be?" Because you must. That's what he said. Now, let me explain this. "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." Do not understand this marriage arrangement in the same vein as we understand marriage today. It's not the same thing. In our society today, a boy and a girl will start dating, and then they'll fall in love, and then they'll get engaged, and then they'll have a wedding. That's not the way they did it back in Bible times. Back in Bible times, marriages were arranged. As a matter of fact, many of the marriages over in the Middle East today are still arranged marriages. Your spouse is chosen for you. You have no say in the matter. Now, here's what would happen. A father would look at his son and he would say, "Boy, I believe it's time for you to get married." He's probably eating too much and the dad wants him out of the house. And so he says, "It's time for you to get married." So he goes among his friends and associates and people that live in the area to find out if there are any young girls available to get married. And so when he finds one, he sits down with the father of that girl and they work out a dowry. Now, the dowry was sort of the down payment, if you will, on the relationship. And he would then go back to his son and he would work with his son and they would come up with the dowry, with the money or the animals or the property or whatever that he had to pay in order to get this girl to come and be his son's wife. So here's what would happen. When the dowry was assembled, he would then go back to her house. She would have all her family there, all her friends there, and the boy and his dad and his mom and his family would all come, and there would be sort of a little ceremony, a little introduction ceremony type thing. And the dowry would be given, and the father of the bride would make an announcement. And he would say, I am now giving my daughter to be married to this man. And it was a legal binding ceremony. At that moment, when the father gave his blessings upon that relationship, they were husband and wife. You will notice in Luke 2 that the verse says that he went with Mary, his espoused wife. They were married at that moment. Now, they did things a little bit different than what we do here today. The moment that declaration was made and they were married, he then left. He went back with his family, he went back to his father's house. Are you listening to me? He went back to his father's house. And they built on to his father's house a place where they were going to live. They either built a room or they built an addition onto the house. And the bride is still waiting. Now, she's married. She's married. You remember in Matthew, we're told that Joseph, during that espousal period, found out that Mary was going to have a baby of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away. What's that? That's divorce. Was minded to put her away. If they weren't legally married, why did he have to divorce her? Or why did it cross his mind to divorce her? Thank God the angel of the Lord stepped in and straightened the whole thing out for him. And so the idea is he would go back and he would build this. It's called a huppah. C-H-U-P-P-A-H. And huppahs are used in weddings all over America. It's a Jewish thing, but non-Jews use the huppah. When one of my girls got married, both of them maybe, I don't know, it's all still a blur to me. They had a huppah. And it was a room that was built on. And now here's the thing. When that room was finished, that groom would say, okay, let's go. And he would go claim his bride. Now here's this bride. She has no idea when this thing's going to be done. She's sitting over here wondering, is today the day? Is he going to come get me today? Is today the day he's going to come? And so the bride is sitting over here waiting. She may have even said to her bridesmaids, sneak over there and see how far along they are. Go over there and spy it out. Give me some idea. Is it going to be this week, next week? Just when's it going to be? And so the idea is, he goes and he prepares a place. When it's ready, he then comes, surprise, and he bangs on the door and says, okay, honey, I'm here. Let's go. And so he picks her up and he takes her back to the place that he's prepared. And there is a tremendous week-long celebration, party time for everybody as the husband and wife are now able to come together and start their home. Now, do you see the picture? We are, as the church, called in the Bible, the bride of Christ. And here's the groom. He came and he gave us the dowry when he came the first time. The dowry was his shed blood on Calvary's cross. He came and laid down his life for his bride. That was his dowry. And then he left here in our text. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. We are now in the espousal period. We are waiting on our groom to come and get us. Folks, why in the world would you not want to make room for the Savior? Understand, if you don't make room for him now, there will be no prepared place for you throughout eternity. Do you know the Lord is your Savior today? That's my point. Do you know Christ is your Savior? He came the first time and there was no room for him. He's coming the second time. Oh, may he find room in your heart. May he find room in your heart. Would you call upon him? And let him be your Savior today. Bow your heads with me, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, speak to our hearts. Oh, dear Lord, help us to see our need of the Savior today. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move and work and do His office work here now this morning. Lord, may we be responsive to what we've heard in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around, please. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it. If I died right now, I've made room in my heart for Christ. And if I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I'm just as sure that I'm saved as I am that I'm sitting here this morning. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior today? Just hold your hand up for a moment. Testify for the Lord today. Just hold your hand up. You know you're saved. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Now our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everybody else. I don't know 100% for sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me that God will speak to my heart? Just pray that the Lord will speak to my heart and that I'll be saved one of these days before it's too late. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I promise you I will not embarrass you. I will not. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, and I'll ask God to touch your heart today. Anybody like that, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never made room in my heart for Jesus, but I know I need to. Pray for me. Anybody need pray for this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Let me pray for you. Is there one? Yes, God bless you, and God bless you. Amen. Good. You may put your hands down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. Let me ask this question. How many of you here will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should? When John talked about shrinking at His coming, I'm afraid that when that trumpet sounds and the groom comes back, instead of excited to see Him because I've been living for Him, I'm going to hang my head and say, whoops. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning, Christian? You want to be remembered in prayer this morning? You're not living for the Lord like you should? Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. All right. Now, Lord, You know our hearts this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will deal with our hearts today. Lord, I pray for these that aren't sure they're saved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May You clearly, Lord, work in the hearts. And may these come and put their faith and trust in the Savior today. Lord, I pray for these Christians, and I pray that You'll stir the hearts of Your people. Father, help us to realize the promise has been made. He's coming again. Our Savior is indeed coming. And Lord, may we realize that, and may we live as if He could come back today, as if this were the very day that the trumpet would sound and the groom would come back for His bride. Oh, dear Lord, help us this morning to serve You with a glad heart, and we'll rejoice in Your blessings upon us in Christ's name. Amen.